I get to come up here. I don't even have notes. All I have to do is introduce Bill Eddy. Bill has been a missionary in Spain for, 39 years? Is that right? It's a long time to be a missionary in one place. So he's been very constant and faithful there. Of course, his family, his wife is Spanish by birth, and they've got three girls. Plus a grand
there you go.
Child. So I will let him take it from there, but introducing Bill Eddy.
Thank you, Nathan. Good to be with you. It's always good to come back, even though it's a bit wet. As I've gone through the U.S., particularly this fall, it's very obvious that God has been very bountiful with rain, but the farmers are not having a good time. Difficult, particularly in Iowa, North, South Dakota, Minnesota, difficult to get the crops in the spring, and now it's been very, very difficult to get the crops out. But good to be with you. I wanted to catch you up a little bit on the family. So starting at the extreme, your extreme left, is Steffi and Alan. Steffi is our oldest. Alan is from the south of Brazil. He came to Spain as a professional soccer player, was away from the Lord, had a horrible experience. His manager was so mad at him, he tried out for a top division team. He said he never played that worse in his life. His manager was so angry that he left him in Spain. His manager went back to Brazil, left him in the hotel. 2 days afterwards, he was on the street and went to a church knowing that if he went to a church, he'd get help. And that brought him back to the Lord. Then he went with Youth of the Mission, became a leader in Youth of the Mission. They married and now are missionaries with Youth of the Mission. But 3 years ago, Steffi, a registered social worker, she started a ministry called Coffee and Hope. And they go out every Monday night to the port city where they live and talk to girls who are forced into prostitution. It's a ministry to rescue girls from sex slavery. And in these 3 years, they've rescued 6 girls. A number of those rescues just kind of like you see on TV, where the pimp is going after them, or the police are helping them, and sirens are going, and cars are whizzing. But the good thing is that these girls are being taken off the streets. Very sad. You probably know the dynamics, but these girls are told they're going to have a job in Spain, like a nanny or working in a restaurant. They take their passports. They're accompanied by a man. Take their passports. Then they put them in a room, and when they get to the place in Spain, rape them multiple times to break their spirit, and then put them on the streets. So it's a very, very, very sad, sad situation. Yet at the same time, Steffi and Alan are finding real grace to befriend these girls because they have a real trust issue, and then to bring them out of that lifestyle. Mar, who is our second, she's a nurse, and last year, all that she made, she was putting it together so that this year, as of September, for a year, she's in Thailand and Cambodia. And she's teaching the inductive Bible study method to pastors who have not been able to go to seminary. So she's in the boonies right now of Thailand. She'll be in the boonies of Cambodia. We don't know. We get a message every once in a while. So God be with her. God make his face shine upon her. God give her peace, because we sure can't do it. We have no idea what she's up to. We don't get any information. But she's in the hands of the Lord. And then Rachel, or the little one, the wee one we saved, she's about my height. She started her first year of university at Madrid in September. That's why Marie's not with me. She wanted Mom to come back to help her. And so she's going to be studying psychology to be a counselor. Then on the 4th of July, our next slide, Olivia, Steffi, and Alan were not able to have children, told that by doctors, and lo and behold, the Lord has been gracious and given her Olivia. Olivia was born 9.4 pounds, 21 inches. She walked out. She said hello to everybody. 33 hours of labor. And I don't know if they're going to have any more kids, you know, after that one. But she can't have North American citizenship. She was born on the 4th of July. Come on, you know. But Steffi is not, because of being a missionary kid, she's not lived enough in the States to give her children citizenship. She has to live 5 years in the States, two of those after her 14th birthday, and she's lived 4.5 years. So we're going to try and see if we can do it through grandparent. That's a caveat that's allowable. So that's us. You can turn it off and raise. You see if I have the power here to raise. There you go. Let me just say something about Christmas Child. My brother-in-law is responsible for Billy Graham Association in Spain, and through Billy Graham Association, we do the Christmas Child little boxes. So two years ago, one of the gals from one of our churches got very interested, and she lives in a small little community, many non-believers, but she just began to go to the schools, go to whatever meetings, and she got a hold of a lady, a non-believer, who's, you know, the typical lady in a small little town that kind of knows everything, knows everybody, gets in everybody's business, everybody knows her. But if you get that person on your side, you've got it made. So she got that person on her side, and out of that little town, I don't know how many hundreds of Christmas boxes, non-believers, making Christmas boxes. Well, this year, for whatever reason, this lady got word that it was all a lie, and that we took the money and that we didn't give the boxes out. And so she went again through the town just saying, "No, this is all a lie." Our little friend went up to her just very recently, and our brochure there, we have on the front, we will usually put a child receiving a box so that you can see the child and the box. So this lady, you know, they're talking. The lady says, "No, this is not true. You know, I've heard that you take the money." I mean, come on, it's not that much money, you know. But anyway, and then you take all the stuff and you're giving it to other people. You're not really doing. So our little friend, I'm going to call her Jane. Jane says, "Well, it's not true. But there's no way that I'm going to convince you. I just wanted you to know that, yes, we do take them to the Sahara. We did take them to Guinea. And here's the brochure for this year." And she gets the brochure and looks at it and begins to cry. Just cries, begins to weep. It was her box on the front of the brochure. And she just is weeping because she sees the child's reaction, and it's her box. So she goes, "This is my box? This is my box?" Well, that just changed her. Again, now she's, you know, she's a whirlwind now for Christmas Child. So I want to encourage you that not only is this impacting children all over the world, but it's also impacting the people who give the box. And they're seeing that God is real, and that he does exist. So I just want to encourage you, do it, help those who are doing it. It is a good thing. Well, I want to weave in what we have seen the Lord do in the last few years, while at the same time sharing about Hope Renewed. We live in a world today, and I don't know about you here, but I certainly know about Western Europe. We live in a world there in Western Europe where it's extremely easy to lose hope. And you know, hope is one of those calling cards of a believer. In the Middle Ages, the church was known as the people of hope because of what we brought to the table. And even today, that's one of the foundational stakes that we have as believers is our hope in Scripture, our hope in the promises, our hope in Jesus Christ. But we live in a world where it's extremely easy to lose hope. It could be through the death of a loved one. You're hoping that that person would be healed, and that person is not healed, and you lose hope. Or it could be a job situation. I was talking yesterday that our job situation in Spain has gotten a lot better. Youth unemployment was 52%, 16 to 26. I just got an email yesterday of a family asking that we would pray for their young son who's applying for a job. He's applying for a job at McDonald's. There's two jobs. There's 3,000 people who have submitted their application for two jobs at McDonald's. Now, that has gotten a little bit better. We've gone from 52% to 27%. Our overall unemployment was close to 30%, and now it's come down to 13%. Yet, if you're 45 years or over, there is no hope for you to get a job. You're just not going to get a job. So it's very easy to lose hope today. We're surrounded by elements that sap the hope from us. Could be a relationship, marriage relationship. You're hoping that that would be restored, renewed, that it would flourish, and it doesn't. Many of you know that we started a camp for Latin American immigrant and missionary kids whose parents are in Spain, in Western Europe. And the camp deals with their how to be a multicultural person, what we call a cross-cultural kid. So a cross-cultural kid is a person who has been born in one country. They have in their house, they have one culture, and yet they deal with another culture when they go out the door. And the difficulty is, where do you belong? You're not totally this, and you're not totally that, so where do you belong? And for a young person, in your teenage years, you're developing your identity as an adult, and so it's very difficult. And we started this camp to help these kids, and every year, we get now about between 110 and 120 kids. They're coming from all continents of the world. Their parents are missionaries, or their parents are immigrants from Latin America, but to different countries in the world. And so the kids are coming, and some of those kids are forced to come to camp. They don't want to be there. And we get the opportunity to share with them what it means to be a cross-cultural kid, to help them with their identity, but also to share the gospel with them, share Jesus with them. And so since the year 2005, over 750 kids have come through the camp. Well, this last year, 2018, summer 2018, Mark came to camp. Mark is the son, 16 years old, of a Latin American missionary couple from Argentina. And his oldest sister, Mary, died 3 years ago after suffering stomach cancer. And so Mark had prayed and had prayed and had prayed, but she was not healed. And as he came to camp, then he came to camp as a person who was very broken, very angry at God, and also a person totally without hope as far as the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Now I want to read a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24. This is a passage of Scripture of hope renewed. You know the passage, Luke 24, starting in verse 13. It's about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. The same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, this is not strange, because when you lose hope, you get into a situation where all hope is lost. It's very difficult to really even recognize your surroundings. And I know of people that I've talked to, and it's as if they're in a daze. They don't even know who you are because of the situation they're living. So they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, totally hopeless. And one of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him." Now, verse 21. "But we had hoped." It's very easy to lose hope. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place." Now let's go down to verse 25. Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scripture concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further, and they invited him, "No, please stay." And when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. How does God renew hope? Well, the first thing, and in this passage, it gives us the principles that are all through then the rest of Scripture. How does God renew hope? The first thing, God renews hope because he's a seeking God. It's not really us who's seeking him. It's he who is seeking us. Now, if you would read all of the Gospels, and you look at the timeline here on Sunday morning, it says in Matthew 28 that Jesus was resurrected at dawn. But in John 20, it tells us that it was at the evening time when he appeared to his disciples. What did Jesus do between the time that he was resurrected and the time that he met with his disciples? Now, the logical thing would be to go immediately to see your friends. That's what I would have done. But there's a period of time between when Jesus is resurrected and when he does this. What is he doing? Theologians say he ascends to the Father, and I believe that. But he also told us what he would be doing when he told us about the parable of the 99 and the one. He says the good shepherd leaves the 99 who are safe and goes and finds the one who's lost. And we don't have one who's lost here. We have two on the road to hopelessness. So instead of going to the logical, which would be to go to his friends first, what he does, he goes to the road of Emmaus to look for two unknown. We know the name of one of them. We certainly don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about the other guy. On the road to Emmaus, seeking them out because he's a seeking God who looks for those who are on the road to hopelessness. Now, as he's the seeking God, what does he do to renew hope? The first thing he does is he comes close, verse 15. Now, how does God come close today? Well, he certainly does that through the Holy Spirit. But about 80 to 90% of the time, the way he comes close is through believers. I was interested this morning, we're talking about there's things that I hear that I have to do, like go and give a plate of food to someone. But life is very difficult and I run out of time. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, who is a seeking God, looking for those who are hopeless. And he does it through you and me. He comes close to those who are hopeless through you and me. How does he do that? Through those thoughts. Go to do this. Call so-and-so. Take the food to so-and-so. And we've got to, when those things come to mind, we have to put aside our thoughts of, well, I don't know if I should, our thoughts of, well, it's not a good time to do it, because that's the seeking God trying to come close to those that he knows are on road to a hopelessness. So the first thing he does, verse 15, he comes close. And if you have his DNA in you as a believer, he will use you. He wants to use us. It doesn't matter if you have a seminary degree. It doesn't matter if you know how to preach. That's not the issue. The issue is that you are part of who he is. And he's a seeking God. And thus, he is going to transmit that to your spirit and encourage you to call, to take, to do. He's a seeking God. The second thing, verse 25, he speaks words of life. And he, to them, he spoke through all of Scripture about himself. But how does God speak words of life today? Well, he certainly does through Scripture. As you read Scripture, and he speaks to you. But what about the non-believer? He's not reading Scripture. He does it through you and me again. In Spain, when we talk to people, whether it be on the street or whether it be in conversation, and someone says to me, you know, I'm really having a hard time with my son or whatever. At the end of that conversation, I've just learned to ask, can I pray for you? And it blows their mind because they're not used to somebody asking, can we pray? Can I pray for you? But no one has ever said no. Now, I don't bow my head, get on my knees and raise my hands and, oh God, you know. I just look them in the face and say, God, you know the situation. You know the hopelessness or whatever is causing my friend's heart. I pray that you make yourself real and that you bring solution to that situation. And you will be amazed at how non-believers then come back and say, do you know that that situation resolved itself after you prayed? How does God come close? He does it through us. How does he bring words of life? He does it through us. He's a seeking God, but he is using and desires to use each one of us for that. And then he performs actions of renewal. He breaks the bread. And those actions of renewal is in, it takes the blinders off and they see who he is. Again, how does he do that? He does that through you. He does that through me. You remember Mark at camp. So in the evenings, we have a preaching time. And the second evening, and you're not supposed to go out of the auditorium because it's dark. There's a cliff about 10 meters out of the auditorium. I don't want to call your parents and tell them that you broke your leg. So you can't go out. Well, guess what? Mark decides he's got to get out of here. He just cannot reconcile the fact that God supposedly is a good God and yet did not heal his sister. Very bitter. So he goes out. And you know, camp always has the snitch, the camp snitch. So the camp snitch comes up to me and goes, Mark left the auditorium. Okay, so I go out to find Mark, and guess what? The seeking God has already spoken to one of my counselors, not Mark's counselor. And Carlos, who's this 40-year-old guy, looks like a Hell's Angels from the back. I mean, he's bald, he's tough, he's got no hair on his head, but hairy back, you know, that type of a thing, you know. But he turns around, he's just a big old teddy bear. God had spoken to him and said, Carlos, you need to go outside because there's somebody out there. And he goes out and he finds Mark. And when I get out there, remember the seeking God? The first thing he does is come close. Carlos comes close. And I don't know what they talked about. The words of life that Carlos began to share. But I did see actions of renewal. Carlos has his arm around this 16-year-old. And this 16-year-old, you can see, is weeping. That's the first time in a number of years that there's any emotion from this young man. I speak to his father a number of months later, and he says, Bill, thank you for giving us our boy back. I said, we didn't give you your boy back. We're just cement workers. We just make the forms, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills it. But we worship a seeking God who looks for the hopeless, who will use you to bring words of encouragement, to bring actions of renewal, that breaks the hard heart and brings life back to a heart of stone. We've seen it time and time again in the lives of young men, young women, in the lives of pastors, in the lives of missionaries. So that's the